Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, in the words of the song we just sang, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak, O Lord. And give us ears to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one theme that you'll see in life among Christians and non-Christians is this idea of being blessed. You know, the blessed man or woman. You know, Christians are fond of saying, some Christians, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Sometimes it makes me think I'm not following Christ correctly. And others talk about being blessed. But what does the blessed man or woman look like? How would you describe them? Think for a moment about their families. They probably have good families, right? They spend time together, take vacations, participate in school events, and so forth. The children are basically well-behaving, respectful children. They get pretty good grades. We might call that family a blessed family. And a blessed person or family is probably, in some ways, free from anxiety or worry. Maybe they have problems like the rest of us, but just sort of the regular routine nuisance kind of problems. No serious problems to speak of. They're basically happy. Emotionally and socially, they're well adjusted. They get along with others and enjoy life. Maybe that's a view of the blessed family. And how do they do financially? Well, in most of our thinking, the blessed family probably have all their needs met and probably didn't have a bit left over. They have enough to afford a middle class or upper middle class lifestyle. The parents in that situation, you know, went to all the right schools, got the dream job, got the promotion. You know, they're blessed. So the blessed man and woman probably do well financially. And let's be honest, if they're really blessed, then they're rich, right? Well, you know, if you go to any bookstore and just scan the magazines in any bookstore, looking at the personal finance magazines and the lifestyle magazines, it's clear that the picture of the blessed family is this picture of people who invest in all the right stocks, send their kids to all the right schools. They are, you know, on their way to being millionaires, and they're doing quite well. They maybe own a boat and a house and a vacation villa as well. And those magazines tell us that to be blessed is then to live a long, rich, and happy life. And all it takes to live that sort of long, rich, happy life is $4.95 and following all the tips that are in the magazine. It's just assumed by everyone that you meet, really, that to be blessed is to have a life like this. I mean, a few years back, I used to go to bookstores quite a bit, and I hit a period there where almost every week, literally, I'd be in the bookstores in the aisle looking through the books, and someone would come up to me and they'd strike up conversation. And it'd be pleasant enough at first. Hey, how you doing? Where you from? Tell me about your family. What do you do during the day? And all that good stuff. And sooner or later, they'd hit the magic question. Be going along, right along, and then they'd look at me with dead earnestness. And they'd say, how would you like to earn an extra $500 to $5,000 a month working from home? It's like I had a flashing Amway or a vitamin seller sign on my head, you know. Everyone coming to me saying, you know, you can have this life working from home, doing nothing extra. All you need is a computer and $5,000 more a month will be in your bank account and you can live this fabulous life. If you stay up late at night and watch television, you'll see them on television at night hawking their wares too. And it's not just multi-level marketers who have that view. And it's not just magazine covers, but politicians. Just a couple nights ago, just watching the presidential debates on television for the United States, and Barack Obama, in his interview, said, you know what, I'm going to eliminate poverty in 30 years. Wow. Well, what you don't see in the magazine stores, and what you don't hear from politicians, and what you don't even very often hear from Christian preachers, is any message on how to be poor and enjoy life. Which is interesting because the bigger market are poor folks. make up the vast numbers of the world. So you'd think there'd be someone to hear that message. But it turns out, not even poor folks want to hear that message. They want to know how to get rich, how to escape poverty. The culture says to us that the only way to live is up and more. Keep going up and up and keep gathering more and more. And that's the way to live. That's the good life. That's the blessed man. And we think, really, if you listen to our conversation, that any outward sign of success must be an indication of God's endorsement, of God's favor. So when a person gets this or that material thing, we say, oh, the Lord blessed you with that. You know, when a person receives this or that promotion or what have you, we say, God has blessed you so. But now, does every blessing really lead to blessedness? Who does God really bless? And is everything man calls a blessing really a blessing in God's sight? What if I said to you this morning that poverty is among the most blessed conditions a person can be in? Now stop, think about that for a moment. Do you believe that? That poverty is among the most blessed conditions a person could be in? Be honest. I know you know that this is one of those trick questions that preachers ask. This morning, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. As we saw last week, we're in the beginning, really, of Jesus' great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And he begins this sermon with a series of short statements that we call the Beatitudes, these statements of what the blessed life looks like. And when we look at these statements, we find them rather surprising, rather counterintuitive. They're not quite what we would expect. They don't sort of describe the world the way we think the world should work. Everything in culture and society, and even most church circles, says to us pretty much the opposite of what Jesus says to us in these Beatitudes. And we want to focus this morning on Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. The first of these statements, the first of these Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the remainder of our time, I want to organize our thinking together in answer to three short questions. What is it to be blessed? What is it to be blessed? Who is blessed? Who is blessed? And why are they blessed? What, who, and why? So the first question, what is it to be blessed? Well, the Beatitudes are a rather unique portion of Scripture. You can find statements like them in the Psalms. The psalmist has basically Beatitudes sort of sprinkled thereabout. But these pronouncements given in this rapid fire succession, eight or nine of them sort of right here together in Jesus' sermon, that's not typical to Scripture. And so we're looking at a unique passage really in that sense. And they follow this basic form, blessed are the blank, for they will or shall blank. There are, as I said, Psalms that are close to this, but these short statements really are statements that describe the Christian life. The blessed life. They're statements that describe the true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you look back there in verse 2, you'll see it's when he was on the mountainside and called his disciples to him that he began to teach them, saying. So these are not sort of recipes for earning favors with God. These are rather statements that describe what those who are already in favor with God are like. Those whom God has purchased for himself. So what is it to be blessed? Well, in our day, we think of blessed, as we've been saying, as sort of enviable circumstances, people who are sort of doing well. Our friends who get a nice car, a nice house, we say, man, you've been blessed. But the Greek word here, makarios, carries a different idea. We might translate it as happy, but happy is not the best word. Happy in our day means someone who's sort of, you know, mentally or emotionally just sort of giddy, sort of doing well, is sort of light. And usually that's associated with their circumstances. So if things are going well, they're happy. Things are going poorly. They're not so happy. I mean, even the word happy itself, its root comes from hap, those first three letters, H-A-P, which basically means chance. You know, so we talk about perhaps or happenstance. Well, that's not the kind of happiness that Christ has in mind here. Now, the words here have more to do with being well off in a deep and enduring and lasting way. Being well off, being well adjusted, being happy in despite the circumstances. Whether the circumstances are good, whether the circumstances are bad. This blessedness that Christ is talking about is the blessedness that comes from being filled with Christ. It's the blessedness that comes from being satisfied with Christ. Having your hunger and your desires met and fulfilled in Christ. This is the blessedness that's being discussed. And notice the source of this blessedness. Who speaks this blessedness? Well, here is Jesus. Jesus commends the kind of blessedness that God evaluates and desires. And this is the only kind of blessedness that really matters. Our friends can say to us, God has really blessed you in so and so a way. But the only word of blessing that matters, really, is when God himself speaks to us and calls us blessed. You know, sometimes we know, despite what our friends tell us, whether or not we're really blessed, don't we? We know whether or not that house is a blessing or a big old millstone around our necks, because we knew whether we could afford it or not when we bought it. We know whether or not that promotion is really a blessing or not, because we're looking and we're seeing that to take that promotion means I'm going to have to abandon my family practically. I'm not going to spend time with my wife or my kids. And so we know whether or not that is really a blessing. The world looks on the outside and God looks on our hearts. And if we're in tune with ourselves, we see our hearts too, and we know whether or not some things are blessings or not. So like my first car, 1977 Ford Mustang, white with a rag top. It was a hand-me-down. It was my sister's car, but I was happy to get it. I remember, man, riding around town, that little Mustang, sort of leaning, you know. Little red baseball hat on to match it, you know, cruising. Fellas would see me. Oh, man, Burns got a car. That's what they call me, Burns. He got a car, man. That's cool. Can I get a ride? And I remember, you know, folks would look at me and say, man, that's cool, man. You got a car. You're blessed to have a car. And from the outside, everything looked great. But now what they didn't know was the car, one of the tires had a knot in it, needed an alignment. The rotors on the brakes were warped. So while I looked like I was sort of cruising going down the road on the inside, I was trying to hold the thing together, man, you know, just bouncing down the road, man. And that's how it is for a lot of us. People look at us and say, you're blessed, and on the inside, we're just trying to hold the thing together. It's not the blessedness that Jesus is speaking of here, is it? I miss that car, man. You can hit a speed bump and just keep bouncing for about 5 miles. The blessedness we are to desire is that blessedness that comes from the lips of Jesus. That blessedness that says, it is well with your soul. That blessedness that speaks to us not as servants, but as children, as brothers, as joint heirs with Christ. That blessedness that God gives that has with it no anxiety, no worry, no shadow of turning. Well, who then is blessed like this in Jesus' sight? Who's blessed? Well, God tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that it is the poor. The poor are blessed. And Luke, in his version of this beatitude, leaves us at that. Blessed are the poor. But Matthew goes on to sort of qualify and to explain what Christ means here. It is specifically the poor in spirit who are the ones who are happy in that deeper, well-off sense. Now, the Bible uses two words to sort of communicate the idea of poverty or what it means to be poor. The first would refer to a person who basically has enough resources to meet their needs, but no more. I mean, they're barely making ends meet, to sort of use our own sort of phrase for that. The second is the person in abject poverty. The person that not only is not making ends meet, but can't get off go. I mean, they are busted and disgusted. You know, broken down a three-leg dog. I mean, they don't have two dimes to rub together. This deep poverty. And this is what is in view here in Matthew 5, verse 3. That second kind of poverty, that poverty that barely gets started, that is utterly desolate. And he says, and there's synonyms throughout Scripture for this kind of poverty. Passages you're probably well familiar with. So in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, we get this kind of poverty described as broken and contrite. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So brokenness is a synonym for this poverty. Another synonym would be the idea of lowliness or humility, humble. We find that in Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is what God says. He says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Crushed. Crushed is a synonym. So Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The poor in spirit are the crushed, the brokenhearted, the contrite, the shattered. They're the ones who are spiritual beggars. They're destitute and empty before God. They're bankrupt before God. They have nothing in their hearts and nothing in their hands that they hold out to God as though it's worth anything. They're broke. They're spiritually bankrupt, spiritual paupers. It's these people that Jesus says are blessed. And we see examples of this throughout the Scriptures, don't we? Of this kind of brokenness and how this brokenness is necessary to hear and to know God. So the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, this young man who thought he knew it all and was ready to grab the world by the tail. And so he asked his inheritance from his father, even before his father dies, give me my inheritance. And the Bible says he lives a riotous life. And it isn't until he is wallowing in the mud with pigs, eating scraps fed to farm animals. The Bible says he came to his senses and said to himself, let me go back to my father's house and place myself among the servants, not even as a son. Maybe he will have pity on me. Okay, that's brokenness. That's the brokenheartedness, the contriteness that is pleasing before God. That state of mind that says, I have nothing before you. And we see other examples. Mark chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. That certain widow who was in the temple. Remember, Jesus had taken up a spot across the room, and he was watching those people come by who were giving their offerings. And he saw the rich people giving out of their abundance large amounts of money. And he saw this one widow. Can you picture her? Sort of beggarly, widowly rags. She had two mites, which Mark tells us was worth less than a penny. And she put those two mites in the offering. And Christ said that she had put more into the treasury than all the others, because the others gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Well, how do you do that? It's only if you're broken before God in spirit. It's only if you're poor in spirit already. You stand before God. A third example. Luke chapter 14, or chapter 18, excuse me. There we get this scene of the Pharisee and a tax collector praying in the temple. And you remember the Pharisee's attitude. It was anything but poor in spirit. Pharisee stood to one side of the room and said, I praise God, I'm not like this sinner. Can you imagine looking down his nose at someone even as he's supposed to be looking up at Christ? I'm glad I'm not like this sinner because I tithe and I fast once a week and so on and so on and so forth. What was that man's attitude? Certainly wasn't poverty. He thought his religious exercises made him rich before God. And across the room, this tax collector, fallen on his knees. The Bible said he would not even look up toward heaven. He bowed and kept his head face to the ground, and he said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." It's the same prayer of David in Psalm 41 and other places. "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." That's poverty of spirit. Coming before God empty. Knowing the worthlessness of your life before God. Not trusting in your own ability. Not trusting in your own righteousness. Not being proud and puffed up. Not thinking that there is something in you that earns the favor of God. No, contriteness, brokenness, true humility is emptiness. It's poverty before God. And this is what Christ commends as blessed. And we see the picture of the other side in Revelation 3, verses 15 to 18. I'll read those last couple verses. Christ, writing a letter to the church at Laodicea, writes this. "You say," this is what the people of Laodicea were saying, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." See how deceptive riches and the call of this world is. As it promises a blessed life, and it encourages us to seek that life through self-effort, to acquire self-worth. The world sort of cries out to us, a siren's call, and says, "Come to me, this is the way to blessed life. Become rich. Become happy in this life. Live it up now." What does Jesus say? That pride in wealth and self-reliance blinds us to our true spiritual condition. Only when we accept fully our poverty before God can we see as we ought. The poor in spirit embrace their poverty. They grab onto it. And in accepting their poverty, they truly live and truly see God the way He is. You know, man is, in his self-reliance, in his effort to be a conqueror, his effort to depend upon himself, it's like a person in a dark room trying to light the room with the flash of a lightning bolt or a lightning bug. As opposed to the wise man seeing himself in darkness, goes out into the glorious light of the sun. We're like that. We think highly of ourselves, and that's sort of like thinking that we're lighting the world with the flash of a lightning bug. But no, the blessed who are poor in spirit, we leave ourselves. We lay down ourselves. We see our bankruptcy. We see the darkness in us that is in us indeed, and we go to the light. Light of Christ. That's the difference between blessedness and enduring poverty. Enduring woe. And this is who Jesus calls blessed. Those who will freely admit that they are crushed, broken, oppressed, and bruised. And having admitted that, will freely and joyously trust God alone. What do you do with your brokenness? What do you do with that crushed spirit? What do you do with that heaviness of oppression that comes from a broken life, that comes from sin and the effects of sin? What do you do with that? How do you handle that? When you're alone and you're overwhelmed and you're anxious and you're stressed and the cliches don't work. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You're real enough to see that I'm hurting. What do you do with that? Where do you go? The blessed man goes to Jesus. Blessed man comes to Christ. You gather up your empty self. You lay yourself before the Master. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 says of Jesus that a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he will not stuff out. You see the imagery there, don't you? A bruised reed bent close to being crushed underfoot. A flickering flame on the candle nearly out, almost extinguished. It's a picture of emptiness and brokenness. And what does Matthew 12, 20 tell us? That Jesus, he will not break you. He will not snuff you out. He sees you in your brokenness. He sees the flame flickering and says, come to me. I will not dampen you any further. I will not break you. No. No, don't you know that there was never one more poor in spirit than Jesus himself? How does he describe himself when he invites us all to fellowship with him? How does he talk of himself? Matthew 11, verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the invitation to discipleship. That's the call to follow him, to be a student in his school. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? What makes that possible? The next statement. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Another translation says, I am meek and lowly. Who is more poor in spirit than Jesus? Who's more humble than Jesus? Philippians chapter 2. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing, of no reputation. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The true and living God of the universe made himself poor. Why? For you. For me. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Death on a cross. Dying for the sins of the world. Sins he did not commit. Sins we committed. Our sins hung him there. And what kind of Savior is he? Humble, lowly, poor in spirit, empties himself, makes himself of no reputation, to die for wretches like us. Broken, shattered, crushed, oppressed, poor, naked, ashamed people like us. Sinners did Christ die for. So come to him. Come to him with your brokenness. Do not delay. Come to Christ. This Jesus is the very epitome of poor in spirit. Hear how Isaiah put it. He had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Oh, beloved, can you see this meek and lowly Jesus? Can you see this humble Savior, poor in spirit, so poor as to step down out of eternity and out of glory, to be despised and mocked by men, and still, to die for us. What do you do with your brokenness? You come to the one who's been far more broken than you've ever been. You come to the one who has seen your brokenness and given himself for it. You don't coddle your sin. You don't hide in shame. You don't pretend to be shy. You don't pretend to be concerned about what others think. You embrace your emptiness and come to Christ who fills. Promises to fill us with living water that shall never end. You are not too broken to be healed by Christ. Come to Jesus. He will make you whole again. He will repair the torn down walls of your life. He will mend that broken spirit. But only if you come to Christ. Don't delay. You're here and you're not a Christian. You've never come to this Christ I'm telling you about. If you've never admitted your emptiness, your brokenness, and that sin has left you bankrupt before God. Oh, beloved, turn from that sin. Turn from trusting in yourself. Turn from thinking that it's simply a matter of your girding up and expressing yourself and working harder. It is not. You will forever remain in woe rather than blessedness. You're here and you're not a Christian. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. Confess it. And turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to fill you. Ask Him to heal you. Ask Him to repair your brokenness. The main question for you right now is, are you blind enough to see that you need Jesus? Are you broken enough to know that you need to be bandaged? Are you crushed enough to know that only God can straighten and fill you? If you are, you're that much closer to being blessed because you're poor in spirit. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. The blessed life that Jesus commends here in Matthew 5:3 belongs only to the poor in spirit. Our final question. Why is that a blessed life? Why are the blessed the poor in spirit? It's there at the end of the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the present tense there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit possess it. The kingdom of heaven is made up of these people who were bankrupt before God. These are the very people who populate heaven. These are Jesus' kind of people. The humble and the broken. The contrite. And they receive the kingdom of heaven. Now this may be a little bit difficult for us, because the kingdom of heaven can sound like a far off idea. It can sound sort of misty, vague, distant, uncertain. You know, it could be sort of like a silhouette in the membership directory. You know its name, but you haven't seen it. What we need most of all is to meditate on this possession. See its certainty. They possess it already. The kingdom has come with Christ, and it is coming in yet more fuller forms. And the poor in spirit are already in it. It's not distant. It's not imaginary. It is. It is as certain as any of us in this room. And this is the kingdom that they possess. Why should you embrace your brokenness? That you might embrace this kingdom. And it's Christ. You know, it's interesting. Most of us, all of us, at times, live with the illusion that we can have our best life now, to borrow from a popular book title. We live with the illusion that what's really real is this world. And when we do that, we miss how staggering what Jesus says here is. This is what people have been waiting on for millennia. They've been waiting for centuries for the promises of God to be fulfilled in the bringing of the kingdom. And sitting on this mountainside, it's a Jewish man who says it's come, and some have entered it, and they are the poor in spirit. If we focus on this world too much, we'll miss the astounding delivery of God's promise. We'll miss this kingdom that we are made for. We'll miss this place where we are to dwell. John Calvin put it well when he remarked on this passage that the disciples of Christ must learn the philosophy of placing their happiness beyond the world and above the affections of the flesh. That's exactly right. That those who follow Christ must learn the philosophy of placing their happiness beyond the world and above the affections of the flesh. That's what the poor in spirit do. That's the mantra of the Christian disciple. C.S. Lewis defined our problem well. It's a slightly long quote, but listen to this. He says, if there lurks in the most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, in other words, if you think sort of wanting a good life and wanting to enjoy a good life is a bad thing, he says, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics, philosophers, secular philosophers, and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with temporal things when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And this indeed is the problem of men and women everywhere. Our desire is too weak. We're too easily satisfied with the things of this world. And yet, we're meant to be full with the things of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the things of Christ. If we could just grasp the wonders and the glories of life together with Jesus. That's what's promised. That's the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we are meant for. If we would but meditate on that, we would see our poverty more easily, and we would enter into that kingdom more quickly. Do we seriously want to compare the riches of this world with the riches of the kingdom of heaven? Is there in your mind any comparison to be made? Jesus speaks this beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and he expects us to be staggered by that promise, by that reality, to delight in heaven more than we've ever delighted in the world. The poor in spirit are blessed because they're included in the kingdom of heaven. They're fully satisfied with the glories of Christ and his kingdom. The question is, are you blessed? Let's pray together. Lord, give us a clear and compelling and indisputable and strong awareness of our poverty, that we are beggars before you. Men and women who can't rub together two mites, that our spiritual worth apart from Christ is less than a penny. Grant that we should see our poverty and flee to you. Flee to your presence. Oh Lord, we are thankful that though you were rich, yet you became poor for our sakes, for our redemption, for our salvation. And now, O Lord, though we are poor, we might become rich through faith in you. And grant that the riches we desire most would be the riches of the kingdom of heaven, and that we would forsake all others for that joy. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.